All right. Good, good, good. I am. Somebody's going to be alive here today and alive and well. All right. Praise God. Well, I'm going to lay a little foundation for you. When I got the call, you know, the annual call, would you come to the mountain? And it's like, are you kidding me? It's 106 here in Houston, and it's humid as all get out. I need to get away. Okay, Lord, so what's the word? And my brother is a pastor in Shreveport, Louisiana, and he's in his 10th year of ministry. And he's got a very eclectic group of people there. And so approaching the Holy Spirit was a very delicate matter. But he decided to take the challenge. And he began a series of teachings. And I said, Troy, this is absolutely fabulous. Can I have it? He said, sure. You know, what's mine is yours. It came from the Holy Spirit. I said, but you did such a beautiful job. And he actually put these PowerPoint slides together, and I loved it. I almost came in costume because I found this wonderful T-shirt that was in beads of the ghost. I said, I'm going to come in costume for the Holy Ghost today, but it wasn't my size. So I figured out it would not look as good if I came in this little skin-tight T-shirt here with the Holy Ghost. They say, that's something. Woo! Let's look the other way. All right. Well, praise God. Well, you know, I was not raised in a church that talked much about the Holy Spirit. You know, the most movement that we did in our church was like this, you know, and that was about it. So, I was in a small community in South Louisiana, and the coach that we had in high school, I played sports, and he was a Christian, so he would take us around all the different churches so we could just have a really nice, different experience. So one Sunday he took us across the tracks. I don't know why it was across the tracks, but it was. It was a Pentecostal church. So we went to the church and we sat down, and I happened to be in the aisle seat. And when they started dancing, I was so afraid they were going to yank me up and have me dance with them. But they didn't. You know, but we heard a lot of things and we saw a lot of things that we had never experienced before. And, you know, some of it, you know, you might think is weird, and some of it you might think is spooky. But you have to really, you know, in my mind, I was trying to understand, what is this about? So the question was raised. Well, when I was in college, well, I'm going to probably get a little bit ahead of myself, but my salvation experience didn't happen in my church. It happened in a movie theater. And so I got saved at 17, and I was really hungry for God. I'll tell you a little bit more about that experience a little bit later, but I was really hungry for God. And what happened is that after I got saved, God knew the hunger that was in me for all that God had for me. And so 4 years after that experience, I get this little pamphlet in the mail. I'm in college, and I'm looking for a summer job, and here comes this Christian girls camp. They're looking for counselors. And so I apply, and I go to this camp. Well, this camp is owned by this family, and they have 7 kids. And one of them was my age, and then a year younger, and then their youngest daughter was one of the oldest campers, and she was in my cabin. Her name is Amy. And so Amy began to tell me all about the Holy Spirit all summer long. We would have a little tea. She'd pull out her Bible, and we'd just talk about the Holy Spirit. And I kept seeing in them something that I said, well, I know I got Jesus, but there's something in them that isn't yet in me. And I got to find out about it. So she began to tell me and teach me and show me the scriptures. So we just kept going to the word all summer long until the end of the summer. She said, well, why don't you come to the church that I go to? I said, sure. So I went to the church, and as soon as I walked in the door, it was like this big tidal wave of love swept over me. And then I had this air of expectancy in my heart. And I walked in there, and I was just like wide-eyed and wide heart. you know, it was open. And I sat there and just heard the word. And when it came time for prayer at the end of the service, Amy passed a little note down the aisle. She says, you want me to go up with you for prayer? Yes. So we went down the aisle, and the pastor's wife actually prayed for me. And woo, and there came the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, in a most dramatic way. And so, you know, I learned that the Holy Spirit is to be my companion in this walk and in this journey. And if you don't know, you know, Paul had to ask the question, well, you know, you've received Jesus, but did you receive the Holy Spirit? We didn't know about a Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk to you. I want to lay a little foundation, and it might be that, oh, well, I already have the Holy Spirit. But God is going to lead you to people who don't. And you need to know how to minister to them. So if anything, today, it might be to teach you how to minister to others. Because last night we were given the commission, get up. So where are we going? And are we prepared for our journey? So part of this might be some preparation for your journey. And so the question, you have a handout in your book. And so, you know, it'd be good to just have a few little fill in the blanks there. I tried to put everything there that you might need. So the question is, who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? And I think the best way to begin is let the scriptures tell us who the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to look at John 14, 15, 16, some verses out of those chapters. And notice that this teaching came at the Last Supper. And it was about, you know, 12 hours before his crucifixion. And Jesus begins this whole series of teachings by saying, don't be troubled. And that's incredible that he could say those words at the beginning of what was about to occur in his life. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, the scripture says, and I will ask, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All right. First of all, it's a pretty good promise that he's going to be with me forever. So no matter how alone I feel, if I feel that there is no one else with me, that's another one of those lies. Because I'm never alone. And that he's going to be in me. All right, John 14, 25, 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All right, so the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Again, John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. They're kind of a tag team. Tag, you're it. All right. So God is always present in the earth. John 16, 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, it's important that the word that is used for the Holy Spirit in these passages is the word parakletos. And it's used five times in Scripture and four times right here that we just read. Four out of the five are right here. And Jesus specifically wanted you to know who the Holy Spirit is. All the other places for Holy Spirit is just Hagios Pneumaticos, which is Holy Spirit. But here, he wants you to know the Holy Spirit is your helper, your advocate, your counselor, your intercessor, your comforter. All of those words can be used interchangeably. This is who the Holy Spirit is. Maybe you've ever, have you ever had a comforter on your bed? You know, in the South, we don't need much covers. It's pretty hot down there. So we use it for show. It makes your bed pretty. You know, you got it all nice and fluffy. And when you go to bed, you fold it back and you put it over here. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is not for show. And not for looks. The Holy Spirit is practical, helper, alongside, can't move and operate without him. Okay. So the first thing in your handout is that he's my helper. He is here to tell you what to say and when to say it. Now, maybe you've been in one of those conversations and you suddenly said something and they go, wow, that was really powerful. And you say, thinking to yourself, wow, that was really powerful. Where did that come from? It was unpremeditated. It was prompted by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gives you the words to say and gives you the ability to apply what you know at the right time. And the Holy Spirit is also there to say, I wouldn't say that if I were you. Keep my mouth shut. Zip it. Not now. So the Holy Spirit is that kind of a coach, if you would. Now, here's another key passage. I want to break this down for you as well. John 16, verses 8 and 9. It says, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, let me explain what this passage means. The Holy Spirit comes and is the one who works to convince every unbeliever that they have a sinful condition and are in need of a Savior. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is why we pray. We can't go up to some... I remember going up... You know, I'm from Louisiana. Okay, I went to school in New Orleans. Mardi Gras came... I leave town. Can't stand all those big old crowds and all that stuff. I go to Bible college in San Antonio. What do? We get on a bus and we go to evangelize in New Orleans at Mardi Gras. And so I'm paired up with Hal Santos. Big dude, 6'6", you know, I don't know how much. He was a wrestler, okay? So I'm hiding behind Hal. Repent! Passing out those little tracts, you know? It just... But, you know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. We love, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. All right? So the Holy Spirit convinces a person of their sinful condition and their need for a Savior. So we can't be saved until we're convinced we have the need. And then when we see the need, then the Holy Spirit brings on, you know, come on, Jesus, live in their hearts. All right, and so when I was in this movie theater, see, I was in 11th grade, and I was in the. I went to this Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Used to make these movies. They were powerful, very relevant to today, to the young people. And I'm sitting there with my Sunday school class watching this movie, The Restless Ones. And the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is all over me. I'm sweating down to the underwear, okay? And I mean, at the end of the movie, when I didn't know Billy Graham was going to come on the screen and as big as blazes, invite me to walk down that aisle to meet with somebody to pray with me. How dare him ask me to do that in front of all my friends? And so that's why I was sweating, because I was resisting. Well, I left that night, and I was so mad at myself, I could hardly stand it. So I had to go home, find another friend, go back the next night, sit through the whole thing, and walk the aisle. But the convicting work of the Holy Spirit was powerful and did its work. He did his work to bring me to the Lord. But the second thing that the Holy Spirit does in this passage, it says, concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So the Holy Spirit, now that I have accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit now convinces me and keeps me in the place where I understand that I am in right standing with God. I am in right relationship with God. You see, if you're always battling with unworthiness, then it's going to be hard to claim your position in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit says, you're okay. And if we sin, we can confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is, once you know you're in right standing with God, you walk daily. You daily confess. And you're daily in relationship. It doesn't mean that that your life is going to be perfect. But you're walking and you're convinced that your relationship is good and solid and true. I grew up in a family where I, no matter what I did, it didn't change that I was a Parker. Amen. And I was a part of this family. Amen. And I didn't ever have to wonder whether there was a place for me at home. And that, whether you, some of you didn't grow up in that kind of a situation, a family environment like that. But with God, I want you to know that there's the door. Don't let it hit you going out. God will never say that to you. Amen. Never. There's some nevers. And that's one of them. God's, you are my child. I will never. In fact, he writes your name on the palm of his hand. Mine. You know, the scripture says that God calls us his treasured possessions. That word is actually segula. And that means you got your special things that you don't want anybody to be around. You have them close to you all the time. Maybe it's in your bedroom. And it's those special prized possessions. And you are God's treasured possession, God's segula that keeps you close always. Never let you out of his grasp and reach and care. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to keep you in the knowledge of your relationship with God at all times. And the third thing the Holy Spirit does concerning judgment, he said, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. That's right. The big bad devil. But this is what the scripture said in John 12, 31. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Jesus said, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And in John 14, 30, Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Well, if he doesn't have any claim on Jesus and you're in Christ, he doesn't have any claim on you either, does he? And so the Holy Spirit is here to convince you that the ruler of this world has been judged, cast out, has no authority any longer in your life. Amen. We can let him have authority, but we don't have to. We can say, get under my feet. Amen. I have a friend, she's 72. She writes the devil under her foot every day. Goes around like that, you know, walks in it, preaches it, talks it, everybody knows about it. So we know what the Holy Spirit is here to do, and the Holy Spirit works and is at work. I'm working with a couple of seniors right now. I'm kind of doing a little bit of this and that, but I'm working with these seniors, and they did not grow up with the word. They grew up in church, but they don't know the word. Unfortunately, they're dealing with a short-term memory loss. So we keep repeating it. And I just said, you know, Lord, let the word go down deep so they don't forget it. So I'm holding, they said, you're our pastor now. We can't get to church anymore. So we have a weekly little Eucharist service, do a little liturgy that they're familiar with. But then I pull out the word, have this one read it, that one read it. What do you think? Talk about it, share it. Just moving, praying together, you know, we're letting the Holy Spirit do the work. Now, the second thing, the Holy Spirit is my helper, but he is also my friend. Amen. He is a wonderful, kind, sensitive person. Notice, he's a person. He's not the power like the Force in Star Wars, okay? He is a person. It's not, we're just not after the power of God or a power you can tap into. No, we're the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Okay? He is a person. Did you know that God has a soul? God has a soul. And we find in Matthew 12:18, the scripture says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." You know, God wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Hebrews 10:38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So the definition of someone with a personality is someone who would have a mind or an intellect, would have a will, and have emotions, all three of these. And so the Holy Spirit has all three of these. So he's a person. So let's look at a couple of scriptures about the Holy Spirit has a mind. If we look at Acts 15:28, it says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." So the council had come together and were seeking the mind of Christ, the mind of the Holy Spirit. And so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We came together and in our minds, this is what we're to do. In John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit has a mind. Now let's look at the Spirit has a will. He has a will. Now in 1 Corinthians 12:11, here Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, "All these," meaning all these spiritual gifts, "are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So it's your will is where you make your decisions, isn't it? You make your choices and you decide. The Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts as he wills. And then another time, Acts 16:6, here the apostles were out and they were going and evangelizing, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit says, "Nope, not here, not now." And God will say that to us, "Not here, not now." Holy Spirit is a will. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We can truly make the Holy Spirit sad. Sometimes things are building up and they're ready. Things are ripe. The person is ready and we don't cooperate. Or we are there and we get intimidated. We get afraid. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. Now, I think, you know, when the first church received the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. And a lot of things happened since that day. You know, but I think in the early 1900s, there was a lot of talk coming out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think the devil said, "I want to make this weird, this for weird people. I want to cause a little controversy. I want to cause a little theological debate." And I think that the devil really likes to get in there and just make things more complicated than they need to be. And then we came up with this phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. In other words, if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have it. So the problem with the word evidence is it allows you to judge whether I have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And do you have this? Then you don't have the Holy Ghost like I do. You know, and woo, and the devil is having a heyday. He was just like creating chaos and confusion. And so I think rather than use the word evidence, why don't we talk about the benefits of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Woo! We're talking about a glorious, beautiful basket here. A huge array of beauty. And some of these benefits, there aren't in any particular order, but the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." All right. And that word is dunamis, so it means dynamite. Blow them out of the water, right?
Amen.
All right. And then the second benefit is love. Notice in 1 Corinthians 13 just exactly where it's positioned. Between chapter 12, which talks about all the gifts, chapter 14, which helps to straighten out the matter. The church is getting it all kind of, they're just getting a hold of those gifts and just going to town and beating each other up with them. So Paul is saying, unless we operate in our gifts with love, you might as well be coming next to somebody with a pair of cymbals and going, and you're going to say, stop it. And you're going to run away. Just, you know, stop it, cut it out. I mean, that's how we become a nuisance. We become annoying when we don't love when we serve. We've got to love. We've got to love with our gifts, and then they're received. So notice how all of these things work together. It's not a package that you pick one. It's a package. It's the all or none thing. You want the power. You want the love. Can you imagine? That's why when I walked in that door and that tidal wave blew over me, it was the power of the love of God. The power of your love. I love that song. That's a great song. The power of your love. Then we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Notice fruit. You know, you don't just plant a tree and there's fruit. Fruit grows. It grows because it gets nourished. It's running deep. It's got a source. And over time, it gets nice and ripe. You know, I wasn't born with patience. I was born with impatience. I got mad. You know, I wanted this. And, you know, when you raise children, you learn really quick that we are not naturally born to love and to get along with everybody. So that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, the love, the fruit, and the gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, they're probably 26, 27. You know, some people try to number them and list them. And there's some in Romans 12. There's some in Ephesians 4, 11. There's 1 Peter 4, 18. There's a lot of places where you can find all the spiritual gifts. But all of these things must operate in love, with the power, and with the fruit. All of it comes together. These are the benefits of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to limit it to just one. When you say, I have the Holy Spirit, it's the package. But Paul does say, he talks about, you know, tongues. He says, I do it more than all of you, and I wish that you did it as much as I do. So don't forbid anyone from doing it. But Paul was talking also about a prayer language. But I'm going to talk about that more tonight. But let's talk about the third thing. The Holy Spirit is my helper, he's my friend, and he's my God. Now, you know, I was raised in a church, again, like I said, that it didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. But he is the third person of the Trinity. He's just as much a part of the Trinity as the Father and the Son. And there are a lot of scriptures that actually pull the Trinity all in that same verse. And John 14, 16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There's the Trinity. John 14, 26. John 15, 26. Let me go to Luke 3, 21, 22. Jesus' baptism. And now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, and with you I'm well pleased. And there you've got the Trinity together. Notice, and this is a good passage to really say the Holy Spirit is God. Do you remember the story with Ananias and Sapphira? And in Acts 5, 3 and 4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to men, but to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, to God. All right. Now, here are some powerful statements about the Holy Spirit from Scripture. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us and through us. I don't think that's on the PowerPoint, Chris. The Holy Spirit calls and he qualifies every believer who responds to be used in ministry. You know, so when the Holy Spirit summons you, you just say, as Isaiah, here I am, send me. Where am I going today? Amen. What are my marching orders? Give them to me. Ready to go. The Holy Spirit hears, speaks, teaches, guides us into all truth. And I think part of the struggle that we have as believers is that we don't trust the Holy Spirit to talk to us. You tell me, what do you think about this? Well, you're not the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit may talk through you to me. But if I don't learn to trust the voice of God in me, I'm already in trouble. And how do I learn the voice of God? I come in prayer, I read the word, and I have the peace. See, when the Holy Spirit makes the call, peace. It's the umpire. When it's the right call, peace. Doesn't mean it won't be tough. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. But you have peace and you have confidence. That's right. Do it. Go for it. Here it is. And the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ. It's always about, you know, whenever, if you're in ministry and you just enjoy this, you better be careful. What you want to do is enjoy this, you know. That's what got Lucifer in trouble, and that's why he lost his position. Because all people were glorying, you know. They were giving praise and adoration to God, and he was the leader. And it was like, I am so good. God said, always. The glory goes up. Christ is glorified, always. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the deep and searches the deep things of God and reveals the things that need to be known. And where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. Woo! Oh, I remember there's a little song we used to sing. You know, in this little church. Once I got to Amy's church, and once that tidal wave hit me, I couldn't go anywhere else. We'd go in there and they'd sing, okay, we're going to sing 1 through 7. And who needed the hymn book, you know, the little song book. And we'd, oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. You know, and there was a lady up there, her name, we called her Twirly Bird. And as soon as the songs would start, she'd start spinning. I mean, and she'd spin and spin and spin. I go, oh, my God, how did she not fall on the ground? Well, she was spinning in the Spirit. So there was no dizziness. She'd stop and she'd sit down. But she'd been spinning the whole time we were singing. And we'd just stare at her and go, how does she do that? Well, she does it in the Spirit. And somebody would get healed and he'd be running around the church because God just healed my knee. Well, praise God. You know, so I mean, I immediately went from a church where we did this to everybody was all excited in the full manifestation. It was like, where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. And trust me, there was liberty there. But there was order. It wasn't chaos. But it was freedom, and there's a difference. There's a difference. So with the Holy Spirit, we are convicted by the Spirit. We are born again by him. We are sealed by him. We are led by him. We are filled by him. We are empowered by him, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is a kind, compassionate, sensitive person, and he's not optional for us. He's an integral part of the Father's design for your life and mine. He is the one who lives in us and is a never-ending source of power. Hallelujah. What a powerful, powerful thing. Now, you know, I'm the teacher, and I don't know how much you all can take, but I want to talk a little bit about the word Pentecost, because when you think Holy Spirit, you think Pentecost and Pentecostals. What is that? Oh, I met the most wonderful bishop a few weeks ago with Affirming Pentecostals out of Chicago. Oh, my goodness. He was full of the Spirit. You know, when we look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we understand that, you know, something powerful happened on that day. But the root word for Pentecostal is Pentecost, and if we go to Acts, the book of Acts, if you remember that not only did Jesus teach them about the Holy Spirit just a tad, wait, he gave them instructions after he had resurrected and hung out with the disciples for about 40 days. He told them in Acts 1, 4, and 5, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Now, he had taught his disciples 3.5 years. And if he told them, "Don't go yet, wait till you get this gift." All right? Because you will, it says, which... "For John baptized but with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when they came together, they were all in one place because they were waiting, they were praying, they were anticipating. And you know, there's something about expectation. God won't disappoint you. God won't disappoint you. If you want something... and you're coming for it, and you're asking for it, yes, don't you think God's going to give it to you?
Yes.
He will. Well, Pentecost is actually related to one of the primary annual Jewish feasts. There were a total of 7 feasts, but they're kind of lumped into 3 seasons, 3 feast seasons. And every feast season, the Jews were told to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem because they were to come together to stop, to think, and to celebrate what God had done. And so these feasts are really a template for what God was going to do for the world that would be fulfilled in Christ. So let's talk about the Jesus again. What did he say? He said, "I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Okay, Matthew 5:17. So the first feast was the feast season was the feast of Passover, and God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. The last of the 10 plagues, the angel of death, right, came, and the Israelites were told to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. Notice it was in the sign of the cross, because once you put the blood up here, fell down there, touched the earth. The death angel passed over the houses when he saw, you know the little song? "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Woo, that's a good little song. Takes us way back.
Amen.
Y'all are missing, y'all need to come to some of those oldie but goodies. I'm telling you, back in those days, you could go to church and hear the songs and never forget them.
Yes.
They were little choruses.
Yes.
And we would memorize scripture songs. Today, the songs are a little more complicated. A lot more complicated, okay? I play guitar, and so I would get these songs, and I would, about every 3 months, I'd make a tape, a little cassette tape of all the songs I'd learned. And then one of the pastors, he would go to the Philippines and minister over there on the radio. He'd take the little tape over there and play the songs. So they have worship songs, you know. And we just get it out. "You got another tape ready? I want to learn some more songs." You know, just with the word. That's how I read my Bible. I've got music notes all over the place. Know that one song to this one, that one, that one, that one. The Feast of Passover, okay. So how is this feast fulfilled? "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast." Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us." So Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost, which is, it means 50. And this feast was to occur 50 days after Passover. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks. It's 7 weeks and a day after Passover. And it was an early summer harvest. But did you know that the Feast of Pentecost was attached to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Okay? And if you remember, if you go back in Exodus, I was reading this to my seniors. I was like freaking them out, you know, when Moses went up to the mountain and the people were told to get themselves cleansed and ready and come up. But don't stay a certain distance from the mountain. And if you touch it, you die. You had to respect and honor the holiness of God. And so he gave them specific instructions. And so when they came, and it said the cloud descended, there was thunder and there was shaking at Mount Sinai. The fire of God descended on the mountain. 3,000 people died because they didn't listen. But the nation of Israel was born that day. And the Ten Commandments were given. And order came about. The nation had a sense of what they were to do, how they were to operate, where they were to go. They were clear. Moses was God's leader, chosen to lead them, and they knew that God would speak to him. So how is this Feast of Pentecost fulfilled today? Well, if we go to Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. May not have been a mountain, but they were gathered. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so here, think about Mount Sinai. Here there was a powerful, noisy wind and the Holy Spirit descended. Fire came on all the disciples. But this time, 3,000 people were saved. And the birth of the church. Okay, you see the parallel of the old and the new. And God is doing a new thing. Woo, got glory bumps right here. Woo, woo. Now let's look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, it happened in the fall. It was the Feast of Booths, reminding them that they lived in temporary quarters while they were in the wilderness before God brought them to the promised land for their permanent home. And this feast season begins with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of this is the fall harvest, the biggest harvest. So we know, as we look at the fulfillment of this, that we are living in temporary earthen vessels, okay, that are going to pass away. I love the song, I was born to be your resting place, a home for the presence of the Lord, so that my life may be separated unto thee, that I may be what I was born to be. You know, Emmanuel, God with us, who lives in us, okay? And so now we see that soon God is going to come and our bodies are going to be transformed and we're going to get that eternal body that will live forever. And it's going to begin with the blowing of the trumpet, right? And it's going to be preceded by the biggest harvest ever. And so right now there is a massive harvest going on. And that the harvest is happening 3 times faster than population growth. Did you know that? 30,000 converts are coming to Christ daily in China. Wow. 30,000 wow. Daily in China. Muslims are being saved, particularly in Africa. There is a move of God on in the earth. And God just wants to keep enlisting and engaging and drawing us together. More and more people coming to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You know, how do we connect with these feasts? Well, Passover is easy. We see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who takes away my sin, the sins of the world. And you know, it's, remember, Jesus has died for all the sins of the world and has forgiven them all. It's just about receiving it. Amen. Accepting it. It's already been done. Accept it. And then the tabernacle, we know Jesus is coming back. He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Amen. And I will come again to receive you unto myself. But we generally wrestle. The one feast we wrestle with its fulfillment is that of Pentecost. And can we get to heaven without embracing this? Sure, it's the blood plus nothing. It's the blood plus nothing. Thank God. It's just simple. Simple, simple, simple. But you know, there were a lot of people who didn't understand Pentecost. Some of them said, those people are crazy. They're drunk. It's 9 a.m. What in the world are they doing? But there were other people who said, what does this mean? So let your curiosity lead you to the answer. Not just be critical and walk away and miss the blessing. Pursue it until you gain understanding and you have what you need. The completion of all that God has to offer you. So what happened? And we hear, we look in Acts 2, 5 through 11, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation unto heaven. See, God deliberately planned all of this because he knew everybody would be there from all over the world. All people and tribes and nations and tongues and ethnic, everybody from all over would be there. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Hey, pretty good, huh? Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. How can this be? You know, what do you do when you find something you don't understand? Do you just, you know, don't get critical. Say, I need to understand this. Let my curiosity lead me to blessings of God. Let it take me in, not drive me away. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And of course, Peter said, I'm glad you asked. How much time do we have? Woo! I don't think he even knew what was going to come out of his mouth. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit says, you just be ready and I'll fill it. You know, you get the word in and let God just pull it out of you. And he did. Now, think about what happened here. And let's go way back in time to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. The people said, oh, we're going to build a tower. We're going to reach heaven. We're going to redeem ourselves. And we're going to connect with God ourselves. And so they were building, and God says, oh, they're doing pretty good. They really are. They're going to get pretty close. I think I need to tweak this just a bit. Okay? And so the problem was that they had gathered in pride and rebellion, which is totally anti-God. So God confused their language and broke them up into many different languages, and they spread throughout the earth. They found somebody who spoke their language, so they said, well, I guess we're going to have to kind of go this way. And you speak my language, so we're going to go this way. And so God just spread the people all over. You know, it's amazing when you look at the plan of God. It's just mind-boggling. But here in the upper room, the disciples gathered in submission and humility. And once again, God enabled them from every nation to understand what the disciples were saying. So a picture of heaven, people from every tribe and nation and language come together. So Pentecost actually brought the blessing and reversed the curse of Babel. Did you ever think about that? God turned it completely around. And so now what was crazy out there, I have heard of people coming to the altar, praying in a known tongue to man, unknown to the person. You can. I remember, is it Rick, Pastor Rick Averill, who God gave him the Spanish language that he didn't study, and he was able to speak it fluently. And so there are times when God will give you a known language or an unknown language. But I know that a person came to the altar, spoke fluent Hebrew, and there was a Jewish person standing right next to him, up for prayer, heard them, and they ministered to them in Hebrew, and they got saved. And you just don't ever know what God is going to do with this experience. So let me give you three things of what the Pentecost will mean for you and for me. First of all, he empowers me to live righteously. The Holy Spirit, Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's you, folks. That's what's so bizarre. Isn't it wonderful? I loved your message last night. Telling me it was beautiful, beautiful. God is not a respecter of persons. You know, all this non-discriminatory language that all the companies have to declare. You know, God was the author of all that in the first place. We're just slow to catch on. But God said, you know, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You know, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, they were told to keep it, but they had no power to do it. And now God says, I will write my law in your heart. And what I can't do on my own, the Holy Spirit will allow me to do by the power of God. So now you don't live in your own strength. You live in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And God takes away our taste and our desire for sin. You cannot enjoy it anymore. You will be unhappy. It might take you a little while to get there, but you'll get unhappy. You'll run into a brick wall, and God will bring you back. You know, in Romans 8:9, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Amen. Now, again, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and will never usurp. You must yield and give your will to the will of God. Now, one of the things you must understand is we don't live by the Spirit by default. We live in the flesh by default. So we live in the Spirit by choice. We choose every day to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day, not my will, but your will be done. So it is a choosing on a daily basis. But the Holy Spirit empowers me to live a righteous life. Remember, the Holy Spirit has already convinced you that you are in right standing with God. Now the Spirit empowers you, gives you strength to live that life that brings honor and glory to God. I love the bumper sticker. I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. You know, that's how we are. That's why Paul said, put off the old nature, put on the new. You know, it was like we change clothes all the time. We got to put off the old, keep putting off the old, put on the new, put off the old, put on the new. All right, the second thing, he empowers me to live supernaturally. God never intended for his children to operate according to what they know or what they can do. I was reading a little book by Jim Glennon, You Will Be Healed. And he said, you know, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the earth, he said, I think 80% of the churches would keep on without, just continue on without even blinking an eye. And that's sad. So we can do, and we can produce, and we can make it happen. But is it happening by the Holy Spirit? Okay? Some of you are facing impossible situations. You need a God who specializes in the impossible. Tony, you probably know that song, huh? God specializes in things that are impossible. God still heals, delivers, saves, works miracles. God says, If you want to serve a powerful God, here I am. We don't have a powerless God. We've got a powerful God. Acts 2:19 says, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. So the glory of God goes up to heal people, rescue our relationships, our marriages, restore families, provide resources, and bring people to the kingdom of God. And finally, he empowers me to fulfill his mission. All right, so we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right, we need to receive supernatural. We need to prepare ourselves for the work that is out there for us to do. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not given for your personal entertainment. You don't just go to church and, whoo, that felt good today. Well, good. I'm glad you felt good about it. So what does it mean when you walk out the door? I like this. I think one time when Encounter Missions International came, and we had a very powerful weekend. They had the training school in Houston the one time they came, and they put a big sign on the door as you left the church, and it says, you are now entering the mission field. Woo! So the Holy Spirit didn't come just to make you feel good. You don't go to church on Sunday just to feel good. It's what does God do to ready you for the work of the harvest and the mission of God out in the world? God wants us to bring a message of life to a dying, confused, messed up world. It's about people coming to Jesus. It's about people experiencing the life-giving power of God in every area of their lives. Acts 2:21 says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we've got the Holy Spirit, the feast fulfilled, the feast of Passover, Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles. The Holy Spirit is here with us. You know, I know that it's 10:25, and I want us to, let's just do Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us. Do you know that song? If you don't, you're going to learn it. You know, maybe you have had an experience with the Holy Spirit, but you don't feel like you're yielding to the Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, you can go through a detox right here, right now. You can let the Holy Spirit just cleanse you. You can confess, be restored, renewed, and filled, and on your way. Hallelujah. And so what we do, and the greatest way this happens is just by invitation. And you say, Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on us. Because God is, we've come together, not just so that we can individually get our goosebumps, but so that we can collectively come together to know how do we work together in synergy to make the most of what God has gifted and called and prepared us to do in our community. Amen. Let's sing that song together. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Melt me. Mold me. Mold me. Fill me. Spirit of the Living melt me. Melt me. Father, I just ask right now, I thank you that Jesus said that when he would ascend to you, that you would send the promised one to us. And you did, because you always keep your promises. And you poured out your spirit in the earth. And your spirit is here, moving among us. You're stirring in our hearts and in our lives. You're stirring and you're messing with our minds right now. And God, I pray that each individual here, even those that are not in this room right now with us, your spirit is at work in every cabin and every parcel of ground here. Your spirit is at work, stirring and moving and readying us for the word you want us to hear, for the call that you are issuing to us, for the defining of the gift that we are to use, for the people we are to reach, for the conversations we are to have, for the prayers that we are to press in and pray. God, you are right now issuing assignments. You're commissioning and calling us to a place of service. We are your servants. We are your people. We are your hands extended in the earth. Jesus, I thank you. When you got to heaven and everybody said, well, how'd it go? He said, fine, I left it to these 12 guys. And he said, they're going to take it from here. And they said, are you sure? What if that doesn't work? He said, I don't have a plan B. God only gave a plan A. And that's to send the Holy Spirit to release us with power from on high to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. And God, we just receive this morning. Put your hands up. This is a part of the reason why we raise our hands. Somebody puts a gun in your back, you're going to say, I give up, I surrender. So it's a form of surrender. It's a funnel so that God can pour out the Spirit upon you. It's also a way just to receive. The scripture says, I would that people would lift up holy hands everywhere. We raise them high in praise and adoration. We say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the person of the Holy Spirit who has come to be my helper, my friend, and he is my God. We give you thanks, God. Fill us up full to the brim. Take us through this day. Stir our hunger. Stir our questions. Stir our curiosity. Bring us to places where we come back again tonight to get the answers. God, may you reveal it to us throughout this day, what we're to know and understand. We believe, God, that you put the pieces together. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. You're our guide. You bring it together and you make it happen. And we give you thanks right now in Jesus' name. Anybody else sensing anything from the Holy Spirit? There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Sweet Holy Spirit. I know that God has a work to do in each of our hearts and lives. There is no doubt that there is a work the Holy Spirit has been assigned to each one of you. I know Thursday night when I went to bed, and I was in a deep sleep. And of course, as I went to bed, I was just praying for the retreat. And so that was on my heart. And in my sleep, I was suddenly seeing movement. And it was kind of like an off-white, and it was moving like this. And it was off-white, and then it changed colors, and it got kind of dark and different colors. Then I realized that it was snakes, and it was not God, and it didn't feel good at all. And so I began to pray in the spirit and to come against it in Jesus' name, and it completely disappeared. And I know that the Holy Spirit is here to eradicate and remove and deliver and set free every form of wickedness and plans and schemes and assignments and weapons formed against us in the name of Jesus right here, right now, today. I mean, God says, I want you free. And the thing about this that was moving around is that it was kind of like cute. You know, like the things that we entertain that are, it's like the friend of mine who was fascinated with evil. And when we dabble in things that are not of God and we play with fire, so to speak, we're the one that's going to get bit. Until we hate evil. You remember I taught a few years ago, we have to hate evil like God hates evil. That's the only thing we're to hate. Hate that which opposes God and God's best for you. And so maybe for someone here this weekend, there are things that are crawling around in your life that God says, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And you, this is your weekend of freedom and liberty in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's yours. So I just felt like I need to say that. Amen? Amen. I need to say that. Don't entertain. Let us. We're going to give the exit notice to you know who. Remember, we don't have to worry about the ruler of this world. He's been cast out. He's just toothless, roaming around, intimidating. And he's a liar. The father of it. Well, praise God. I believe God is at work and is stirring. And I think for us, we need to go out and think on these things. And let the Holy Spirit just keep moving. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Tony, for that. You know, that was a... When I was praying, that was a little joke that, you know, Jesus had finished his assignment, gone to heaven, and the angel was saying, Gabriel said, hey, how'd he go? Well, you know, I had to die, but I'm here, and everything's okay. I left it with 12 guys. Really? Really? Yep. They gonna do it. That's right. Woo! And here we are today, and the word won't stop. Well, amen. Bless you, and let's go and enjoy the rest of our day today. God, we thank you for your word. May it accomplish that for which it has been sent out. Holy Spirit, have your way and move around us, stir us, excite us, empower us today as we go on with all that you have for us in fellowship, in the word, in the beauty of your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.